Good morning, everybody. It is such a pleasure to be up here with you guys this morning. I've been back in Helena for a couple of months now, and I've been thinking, like, if I had the opportunity to share, what would I talk about? So I've been stewing on it for a while, and in the last, about a month, we've been talking about obedience, and I just have really held on to what JR and Brian, and then JR again, have been saying about obedience and the conversations we've had in the office as he's prepared for messages and just kind of picking his brain about it. And that's just been something that's been stewing in me, but true to form, like in a direction maybe a little bit differently. And part of that is because of my background. And I, like he just said, spent about 5.5 years working in different countries in Central and South America. And God really opened my eyes and my heart and my vision for mission, for what God is doing in the earth and what he wants to do. And so this morning, as we've been talking about obedience, JR spoke about obedience as alignment. And that idea of obedience as alignment with God just really caught my mind, like really pulled me in to what does it mean to be not just obey his commands and live a holy life and do the right thing, but what does it mean to be aligned with his heart and with his spirit and with what he's doing here on the earth? And so I've just been like wrestling with that a lot lately, and it's been really kind of cool because as I've wrestled with it, I kind of was like, well, alignment functions personally, like my personal alignment with God and following his commands in a personal way and connecting with him in intimacy. But then Brian talked about alignment relationally, how you and I we're in this together. We are together with God and together in unity, and our community functions in alignment with him and what it means to be aligned with one another. But then there's this third thing, and it's alignment with his mission. And often in missions circles, and when we think about missions, and I think for years I thought about missions this way, I thought about missions as me going for God. I'm going to go and I'm going to do something for him. I'm going to produce. I'm going to save people. I'm going to go and the fields are white with harvest, right? I'm going to go and do something for God. And one of the things I've learned over the years is that God is already on mission and has been on mission since Adam and Eve. And so that mission of God through the scripture has been something that just has stirred within me over the years. And some of you know, but I did a lot of work in Bible storying, oral Bible storytelling. And I worked with oral cultures, and so we did a lot of creation of, or crafting, we call it, of oral Bible stories. So taking the Word of God and putting it into an oral story format that can be easily replicated and shared in people groups that don't have a written language. And so in that process, I got to know the story of the Bible from beginning to end in about an 8-minute story format. And that story of God creating man and woman, them disobeying him, them being separated from him, and then God purposefully interjecting himself into history over the eons following that in order to connect, build relationship, and repair relationship with mankind is really the trajectory of the whole Bible. And so you have in the Old Testament, he comes in to Adam, he comes in to Noah, he comes in, talks to Moses, he talks to the prophets. He wants relationship with his people, and he's showing them how to have relationship with him. But they can't because they've disobeyed him and been separated. And there's this thing where we can't do enough for God. So he does it for us. And he gives us the promise in Isaiah that there's going to be a Savior who's going to come, and he'll take on all of our burdens from our disobedience, and he'll be beaten and rejected and killed, but it will be for our sake. And he's not going to do it for his own glory, but he's actually going to do it in service to us. And that promise then transitions into the coming of Jesus and his whole life story and how he was brought. He stands up in front of the assembly, and he says, I've been called to release the captives, to preach the good news to the poor, to set the oppressed free. And that was his mission, and he healed people, and he showed us what the kingdom of God was like. And that story, that trajectory, is all God on mission for us. And then as he's ending his life, he speaks to his disciples, and he's giving them commands and telling them how they can join him in that mission after he goes, right? And that's just, like, really briefly, the trajectory of the whole Bible, right? And then you have the early church, and then we are still on mission for God as believers, right? We're still sharing, we're still praying, we're still going. That's what we do. We continue that. Because in Matthew it says that God is, that we preach the kingdom and we will until the end of the age, until God comes back. Like, that's the process, us proclaiming until he comes back. So, getting a little off my little notes here, as you probably can tell. So then, in this alignment concept, I'm like, man, what does it mean to be aligned with the mission of God? So this morning, what I wanted to do is just share a few scriptures that I think really speak to that, some of which I'm sure you will be recognized right away, like the Great Commission, but some others maybe not as much. And then I want to share just a few quotes of some people who have a lot to say in the field of missions. And so part of my missions experience was doing a lot of research, because I'm kind of a nerd about missions. And there's this great resource that I found while I was, you know, doing missions. And actually, I wanted to tell you about it because it's happening here, this starting in February. So there's this course called Perspectives in Missions, and they are holding it here. It's in the groups menu, I believe. And it starts in February. And so if you are interested in anything I have to say this morning, or you want to know more about mission, if your heart is for missions, and if you just want to know what God is doing and what his heart is for missions, I encourage you to take the class. It's the price might look a little daunting at first for it, but it is well worth the effort. A lot of the quotes that I'll share with you this morning come out of the reading book that you get when you are part of that course. So that's just a plug. You can sign up today out in the lobby. and I have nothing to do with the course. I'm not leading it. I'm not a part of it. So it's not sponsored. So anyways, moving on to alignment. So John Piper says, had a great quote. It says, missions is not a recruitment project for God's labor force. It is a liberation project from the heavy burdens and hard yokes of other gods. And that the idea of it's not a recruitment project. Often we think of ourselves as, oh, I got to do stuff for God. But God came in mission not as a recruitment force, but as a liberation project, that he came to liberate us from something. And it's not about really even the going and the people being saved and brought in relationship. What it's about in the kind of like the big picture is about worship. So worship is what it comes back to, God's glory, bringing people into worship of himself and showing his glory on the earth. In that 8-minute story of the trajectory of the Bible, one part I didn't hit when I was telling or talking through it, is the story of how spirit beings were created. And in our story set, that is the only story that we tell that's a compilation story, so it's taken from different parts of the Bible. There's not like one scripture verse that tells you the story of how God created spirit beings, but it's in different places. And that story is so instructive in the area of missions and worship because it shows us what all of it kind of boils down to. So when God created spirit beings, there was one of them who was his leader of worship. And he was most perfect in beauty, according to scripture. And his name was Lucifer. And he led all of the worship in heaven toward God. But one day he kind of fell into envy and jealousy of God's majesty, and he thought to himself, I'm going to put myself in the place of highest honor above God. I want to be the one who's worshipped rather than the worshiper. And that started a major rebellion. And so from that, we get a third of the spirit beings, the angels, were with Lucifer, and God had to toss them out of heaven, out of his presence. And because of that, those angels became demons. And of course, Lucifer, they changed his name to Satan. And that contention of worship, who gets the honor and the glory in the world, is where mission comes from. And I want to build that connection because it helps me understand so much our struggles, right? When we struggle in our relationship with God, or we're struggling with obeying him and all of those things, it comes down to worship. What am I focusing on? Where am I giving my attention? What am I aligned to? Am I aligned to something that isn't of God? And that the enemy wants our attention because he wants it from God and has wanted that from the beginning, right? So this idea that his glory among the nations is what missions is about. And we look forward to the day that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. And just like Revelation promises, and you can see it on the screen here, there will be a great multitude that none can count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, saying salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So the end of history is going to be this place of worship and glory and honor for God, where every people group is represented. So despite our violent breaking away in the beginning, we are headed toward that end goal, right? And our partnership in God with the spreading of his glory and the bringing people into worship is what missions is all about. So there's another wonderful quote by Avery Willis, who wrote an awesome book about storying that we've actually read as part of this church before. But he says, he and Henry Blackaby say, how can you know God's will? Since all true mission is really God on his mission, there is not a different mission for you, for me, for the people who lived 1,000 years ago, or for the believers on the side of the world. He's never been willing that any should perish. God's mission is to glorify his name, establish his kingdom, and reconcile the world to himself. So, once we get to Jesus entering the picture, right, that his desire says in our little thing, it says, to glorify his name, establish his kingdom, and reconcile the world. So when Jesus came, he said, I have come so that you might know the kingdom, right? He came to show us the kingdom. He gives us all these parables about what the kingdom means and how it functions. And he teaches his disciples so many things about that. And the idea of kingdom's a little strange for us in the United States with our independence and our do-it-yourselfness and, you know, don't tell me what to do. But this idea of kingdom, we often think about, oh, we're going to talk about, you know, Great Britain's a kingdom. They have a queen, right? But really, when Scripture talks about kingdom, it's talking about a concept of rule and ownership and lordship. So God is Lord. That's his kingdom. His kingdom is his sovereignty and his lordship over things. So establishing his rule, his lordship, his sovereignty over the world. And reconciling the world to himself, well, that is what Jesus came to do, right? And Jesus, when he entered the picture and began teaching, and he was God who took the form of man, right? Philippians 2 says that he didn't think that equality with God was anything to be gained, but he let that go, became a servant. And what a contrast that is to Lucifer, who wanted to be above God, right, and took that place. But Jesus takes the opposite way, the kind of paradox of leadership, and he says, no, I'm going to be a servant. And he comes, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. I'm here. I'm here to release the oppressed and declare good news. And his example is our example, right? In our following of God's mission, Jesus was on mission with God, in perfect alignment with God in everything. He says many times in the Gospels that he only does what he sees the Father doing. And that is our example in mission, is to be so aligned with God and with one another that we only do what the Father would have us do. His example of service and emptying of himself, his oneness with God, his compassion for people, and his action, his value for them as human beings, those are all things that we emulate as we go in mission. And when I talk about mission, I'll just clarify really quickly. I'm not talking about international missions at all. I'm talking about us within our community. I'm talking about us within Montana and within the Northwest region and then internationally, right? We're not just talking about going to, even though I think international missions is great. I did it for 5.5 years and I loved it. It opened my eyes. It caused my perspective to change. If you ever get the chance to go on a short-term mission trip, go. Prepare your heart ahead of time. Know what you're doing and go, because it's so important. But our mission is not just there, it's here at home, right? So this message that we have of God reconciling us to him, and that the Spirit of the Lord is here, and we can proclaim the good news, right? We can follow in, even as the scripture on the screen, we can follow in that example. We proclaim the good news to the poor. We proclaim freedom for prisoners. We can pray for recovery of sight for the blind. We can set oppressed free. We are God's ambassadors, his witnesses in the earth. So in John 13 through 17, God, that's like a lot of scripture, but I've been mulling over it. Because in thinking about mission, I thought, okay, well, there's obviously the Great Commission, what we're supposed to do, and the last things that Jesus said to his disciples. And so there's the Great Commission in Matthew 28, and there's Acts 1 talks a little bit about what we need to do. But like in John, there's these four chapters that kind of sum up it's like Jesus' final encouragement to his disciples, his final teaching to his followers. And it starts with him after this Passover meal, washing his followers' feet and telling them that that's the example they need to follow, is service, right? So he does something so base, so servantile, I don't know what you'd call it, but he washes their feet, which is something that only slaves and servants did in that day. And he tells them to emulate that in how they serve others, right? Not necessarily going around and washing everyone's feet, but that mindset of being humble and coming underneath and serving others. And he tells in that same passage of scripture, he talks about abiding in him. That's what Brian preached from a couple weeks ago. And being relationally aligned with him, right? Serving one another, loving one another, preferring one another, that's our personal alignment with God and how we interact with each other. And unity, he prays at the end of that whole couple chapters, he's praying to the Lord and just pleading with God for us to remain in unity. It's so important that we remain aligned with each other and with God. And then, in a different gospel, but in Matthew 28:19-20, he had died and been risen, and he's just about to ascend back into heaven to go be with his Father, and so he gives us the Great Commission. And he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you to the end of the age." And I think sometimes with the Great Commission, at least in my experience with missions, and granted I'm around, have been around it a lot, is that this is a wonderful passage of scripture. We talk about it all the time, but there's a lot of nuance, and it's easy not to quite understand what we're talking about with some of the concepts in here. And I think I just want to break it down a little bit. So he says that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And the implication is that then go therefore is I give my authority to you to go. Go therefore, right? One and then the other. And then it says make disciples. And that word disciples, I don't know if you've noticed, but we don't use it outside of the church. Actually, usually this is the only context that we're talking about discipleship. And it can be really difficult to understand what we mean, because that word is so multi-layered and has so many implications, because it's following Jesus, it's obeying his commands, but it's also reproducing other followers, is all bound up in that concept of disciples. So if we're making disciples of all nations, we also are a disciple of Jesus, and we're teaching, bringing people into followership of Jesus. And how do we make those disciples is by baptizing them in the name of the Father. And that is, baptizing isn't just the one act that you do on the Sunday afternoon at the lake. Baptizing is, it's interesting, that word, baptizo, I think it is in the Greek, it actually is like akin to the idea of pickling something, weirdly enough. I swear, that's what it means. The idea is that it's not just dunking a pickle in some vinegar or dumping a cucumber in some vinegar and, oh, it's been baptized. It's putting that pickle or that cucumber goes in that vinegar and then is completely transformed into a pickle. That's delicious, by the way. But the idea that baptizing or baptism is a complete, it's an identification with the death of Jesus and a transformation of who we are in him, in our spirit, from one thing into another. The old man is dead, the new man has come. So it's not just like, go out, make some followers, invite them to church, make sure they get baptized, send them to a couple of Bible studies, and you've done the Great Commission. It's so much deeper than that. And our unity with God and our alignment with him is so much more profound than just showing up to church on Sunday and going to some Bible studies, right? It's an all of us experience. And even teaching them, it's like I said, it's not just inviting them to Bible study. It's actually being willing, you know, when your friend all of a sudden is dealing with infidelity in their marriage and you have to talk to them about that and you not just empathize with them or say, oh, honey, I'm so sorry, but you say, well, let's come back to what does God say about that? How can we deal with that? What's your heart? Where's the Lord in this situation? And you bring them and teach them about what it means to be a follower of Christ in that pain. It's not just come to the Bible study, it'll be okay, but really joining each other in our walks and bringing each other into understanding of what this says, right? And it's same with, I mean, I use infidelity, that maybe that's not the best option. There's lots of things that happen in our lives, right? You have difficult family circumstances or whatever. You're just having conversation and you're bringing it back to what God says rather than just talking or gossiping or whatever, having a conversation. You're actually bringing it back to what truth is. And I just love then the last part of this is that promise that I'm with you always, because the mission can get really heavy. If you think about all the things that need to happen and put that pressure on myself to fulfill that, because the fields are white with harvest and there's not enough workers and oh my gosh, and the weight of that, but it comes back to I'm with you always, that we are not alone, that he didn't leave us by ourselves to complete this mission, but that we have the Holy Spirit in us and with us. So the other scripture that kind of relates to this, that it's kind of backtracking a little in Matthew, but I want to talk about it, is Matthew 24:14. And it says that this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to the nations, and then the end will come. And in this kind of scripture verse, there's three concepts. There's the message that we're to share, there's the mission, and there's the motive. So our message is the good news of the kingdom, that God is reconciling us to himself, that he's been on mission the whole time, and we're part of that mission, that Jesus came, and because of that, we can have right relationship with God, and we can enjoy him forever, that this worship that's going to be ongoing in eternity, we can partner in that. That's good news. There's not oppression anymore. We don't have to be bound by sin anymore. That's awesome. And the mission for that good news is to share it with the world, to proclaim through the whole world as a testimony to the nations. So the question is, are we sharing with the whole world, right? And then the third is the motive. Then the end will come. That until the testimony proclaimed through the whole world as through the nations, like the whole world needs to know about it, and then the end will come. The idea is first the world knows, then the end comes, which means we are not only on mission with God in sharing with the world, but we're on mission with him in bringing about his return, right? And we don't know that when Jesus is going to come back, but we know what we need to do till it comes, right? We can't just say, oh, he'll be, let them save themselves. You know, like William Carey, who was a missionary to India, he had a real burden and a passion for India, and he went and talked to his, I believe, church leaders about it, or might have been denomination leaders, and they basically said, if God wants people in India to be saved, he'll do it himself. Like, sit down, young man. But this idea that the end will come when the whole world knows means that we partner in that. We have a responsibility and a partnership in God's return, right? And that, to me, is exciting because I want Jesus to come back. I want the new world and the new creation and the newness of his kingdom coming to be. I want to be part of that. And so I get to by sharing and doing his mission. So there's a wonderful quote again by George Eldon Ladd that says, some might think that this is an impossible task, reaching the entire world. But he says, such an attitude fails to reckon with God. It is true that many doors are closed at the moment, but it is true that many doors are closed, but God is able to open closed doors overnight, and God is able to work behind closed doors. My concern is not with closed doors. My concern is with the doors that are open that we are not entering. And I could probably stand up here for hours and tell you, like, I don't know, stories that would make goosebumps rise about God sending dreams to people in the Middle East and churches being born out of nothing. And the underground church in the Middle East is thriving, y'all. Like, you don't even know. It's thriving. It's crazy. I've been to missions conferences where these men who are leading church planting movements in the Middle East have to, one, talk, and nobody can video record anything while you're sitting there. And two, they don't put his messages or what he's talking about anywhere, because it's super top secret, right? But God is on the move. He's working behind closed doors. He is on the move. But there are so many open doors around us that we, through fear or through uncertainty or through just our own deal, we're not walking through. We're not showing up. We're not saying, this is a way out of the pain you're in. This is someone who gets you. This is where true life comes from. You know, it's just, I'm sorry. I get very passionate about this. Even in coming back to Montana, I've been gone, you know, and doing missions. And I thought when I left Helena that I would be gone forever. Like, see ya, peace out, I'm going to the mission field. I'll probably die over there somewhere. I don't care. But one of the things that surprised me, I remember right before I left, Clem Ferris was here, and he gave my whole brother-sister lineup, me and my two brothers, he gave us a word, and each one of us individually. And the words for my two brothers were spot on, like ridiculous. He prophesied over the one brother, and he ended up meeting his wife shortly after. He prophesied over the other one, and it was so on point about his school and how intelligent he was and all this stuff. And then he prophesies over me, and he says, you are a woman of this house, and you're about Montana, and I see you in Montana. I see you doing these things. Nah, nah, nah. And I literally in that moment was like, I'm leaving this town, you people. I am not sticking around. Like, I have plans, and I am not waiting around for God to do whatever he's going to do here. I'm gone. Like, all my focus was on getting back to the nations. Like, that's where I wanted to go. And I was mad at Clem. I was like, I know you heard right from my two brothers, the two other ones, in the same, you know, 5 seconds before you talked to me, but you're a lunatic. But one of the most surprising things that happened while I was gone is that in working with indigenous tribes in Guyana and Brazil, God started stirring my heart for the indigenous tribes in Montana. That while I was working with groups and church planting and young leaders in other countries, I started dreaming about leadership programs here, about Bible studies we could have done or should do it at Mount Helena. I'm doing Bible storying over here, and I'm thinking, we could do this as a small group ministry. This would be so cool. And it began to just so correlate. Like, oh my gosh, God is just as much involved and interested and just passionate about the people at home as he is about the people here. And every tribe and tongue, guys, every single one. We have multiple tribes in our multiple nations, in our state alone. We have so many. And it is just devastating, the situations that they have to deal with and the suicide rates and the teen pregnancies and the drug use and the alcoholism. And oh my gosh, they need a savior. They need someone who can show them the way out of those situations and how to have a new life. Like, freedom for the captives, guys. It's just, wow. And so in that, to kind of sum up and come to the end of this kind of rant all of a sudden, is that the question of what steps of obedience can we take to come into alignment with God on mission? What do we need to do? And first, of course, is personal relationship and our alignment with him, and then and our alignment with each other. We need those straight, right? But in we don't need that perfect before we can be in alignment with going to our neighbor, right? And David Bosch, another expert in the field of missions, says that mission in the New Testament is more than a matter of obeying command, but rather it's a result of an encounter with Christ. To meet Christ means to be caught up in the mission of the world. So in that personal intimacy, like just recognizing what Jesus has done for you, it gets you caught up in what he's doing for others. And so hear me when I say we need to be obedient to what he says. In our personal lives, we need to be obedient to his word. We need to be in relationship with one another. But then there's the question of his followers, how did they obey? When once Jesus left, what were they doing? How did they obey going into the next age of the new church? And Stephen Hawthorne, y'all get lots of quotes this morning because I was reading that Perspectives book, and oh my goodness. It says, I see three ways that the apostolic leaders in Acts were obedient to the mission. They were persistent in big picture vision, boldness in public witness, and faithfulness to help people follow Christ unhindered by cultural non-essentials. So my question this morning is, are we as a community maintaining our focus on our big picture vision of what God's mission means here, right, in our community? Are we sharing with people that we know? Are we bold and faithful to share our faith? There's something that solidifies your faith and who you are in Christ when you are public about what you believe. If you keep it all that inside of you and people are like, oh, I didn't know that guy goes to church. Like, is he a Christian? He never acts like it. Right? But if you say, I'm a Christian and these are my values, you have to live by them then. Like, it puts you in a place of having to follow through with what you believe when you are open about it. When people know that you have a faith and that you follow this Bible, then they're like, well, why are you living with your girlfriend? Like, you, isn't that not okay in the church? What? Or why are you out drinking every Friday night and getting drunk? Like, it says not to. Stuff like that. Like, it causes you to have to rise to a level of personal obedience because people begin to wonder. There's an accountability in that, right? And then in sharing your faith and being bold about it allows people to see God at work in your life. I'm not saying that you become this, like, you know, super falsified Christian that's white on the outside, dead on the inside, like it talks about the Pharisees. You know, you don't keep your stuff stuffed in and the issues you're dealing with and become perfect. And you come to church and you're perfect. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that I'm a Christian and I love Jesus and I follow him with my whole heart and I screw up all the time. And I'm struggling in this area, but be a part of that. This is real life. I'm growing. I'm changing. And I share that process with people. I'm authentic in it. One of our values here at Mount Helena is to be authentic. Right? When we're in community, we're authentically ourselves and in relationship with one another. And third, before I get caught up in that, are we helping people follow Christ without the burden of our cultural non-essentials? Are we sharing, allowing, and helping people to follow Jesus in a really authentic way without burdening them with all the things that we think they should be doing? And instead allowing the Holy Spirit to work out those issues in their lives, right? Cultural non-essentials, it's sometimes difficult to define what those are. And I will say that getting to know the heart and the passion in this will help you decide what is non-essential in your life. And some of the things, especially in the letters, like when Paul is talking back and forth with followers of Jesus and talking about the non-essentials, those, it starts, when you read them, you can really start, oh yeah, that's, if eating random food is a non-essential, then maybe this other thing is probably non-essential too. And you can kind of learn that. But are we really helping people in that process? And like I said, it's kind of start feeling a little heavy, right? Like, there's just so much, and what do I got to do? And I got to be obedient. But the last thing I want to say is that Jesus promised help. And he told us that he wouldn't leave us alone. In John 14, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The helper, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance of all that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit, guys, that's their key. If we get too far away from alignment with the Holy Spirit and having a personal, intimate relationship with him, it's going to hit hard and burdensome. But if we're in alignment with the Holy Spirit, if we're in alignment with each other, it's not a hard task. It's a natural overflow of who we are. And that's the place I want to get to. That's what I want to see happen here in our community, that we as a group of people would be so in alignment and in one heart with each other and with God, that the natural overflow is, what can we do in our community? How can we help? How can we serve? How can we partner with Helena, with the leaders in Helena, to see that Helena thrives, that we don't have oppression, we don't have poverty, that we're working for these people, we're sharing with them who God is. And then once we're with that, like, oh man, but we have all these indigenous nations next door. There's all these reservations. There's people in this next community and people in Butte and in Missoula. And how can we help them? And we just natural overflow of who we are as a community becomes this expression of God's mission in our community and in our nation that is just so beautiful. So the last, well, that really takes me into my last point, is in Acts 1, when Jesus says before he leaves again, he says, they ask him, Lord, what will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And remember, there's this idea that we're on mission so that the end will come, right? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Judea, or in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And I would say his witnesses in Helena, his witnesses in Montana and the Northwest, and his witnesses across the earth. Okay, let's pray. Would you all stand with me? Thank you, Holy Spirit, for guiding me this morning, for bringing this encouragement of your mission and what you are doing in the earth. God, I just pray for everyone here that we would just have a fresh understanding and a fresh motivation and desire to be in alignment with you, to be in relationship with you, and called to a higher standard of what that means, and as we become more like you. And God, I just pray for our relationships with one another, that we would be united, that we would abide with each other in you, that we would be of one heart and one mind. And God, I just pray that you would show us how best that we can partner with your mission here in Helena and in Montana and even in the ends of the earth as people are preparing to go to South Africa and different places. God, I just fill us with your power. And show us what to do. Show us how to fulfill your commands and how to be your witnesses. God, we are here for you. This is about worship of you. This is about who you are and what you've done in our lives. And we are so amazed to be partnered in that. Thank you, God. Amen.